Don't you get nervous. The Lord's here to help people. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love. Say love. Love. Those that are in relationship with him, that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why don't you put your Bible down? I want to talk to you tonight about the unseen harvest. The unseen harvest. Would you lift your hands to the Lord all across the house? Go ahead. Why don't you pray for your neighbor? Come on, there's something in here. I don't feel to leave this atmosphere yet. I feel like there's something special for this church tonight. Somebody's been fasting and praying for a miracle. God bless you. You can be seated. Unseen harvest. There is a humorous, all at the same time, very serious story in the book of Luke, chapter 5. We see a crowd of people in Luke chapter 5 pushing Jesus backward toward the lake Gennesaret, because they are so hungry for the word of God. Jesus, as he is running out of room, has to step off of the sand on the seashore onto Simon Peter's ship. I think it's an amazing thing that people could be so hungry that Jesus would have to step up onto a ship just to make room for the crowd. Jesus would have to step out onto the water, so to speak, in order to make room and give unrestrained access to the crowd. My. A crowd so big that Jesus is on his heels, stepping back, step after step after step, and yet he has to go a little bit farther and go beyond the borders of the seashore onto a ship in the sea. And he does something amazing. He's not just stepping onto Simon Peter's ship for no reason, just to escape the crowd. But he steps onto Simon Peter's ship, brothers and sisters. And he begins to use Simon Peter's ship as a pulpit. He steps onto the normalcy, Brother Benjamin Copeland, of his everyday life and elevates himself and uses the normalcy of a flawed man's everyday life to preach to the crowd with. That makes me excited here tonight, because nobody's perfect and nobody's got it all together. I know I sure don't. All of us could do just a little bit better if we'll be honest. I know I need the help of God, but it was the hunger of the crowd that pushed Jesus to the dimension of the miraculous. Y'all hadn't heard me yet. It was the hunger for the word. They already had his presence. They already had him around them. They were just hungry for the word. And a hunger for the word pushed even Jesus beyond where he was. And it provoked Jesus to preach miracles, signs, and wonders using a normal man's average everyday life as his platform to promote miracles, signs, and wonders to the crowd. Don't you tell me you gotta have a good last name. Don't you tell me you gotta be like everybody else. Don't you tell me I gotta fit in with the crowd. Oh no, you don't. If the crowd will just get hungry, Jesus will use anybody that's willing to loan him their life. If the crowd will get hungry, Jesus will begin to use imperfect people to deal with and preach to the crowd. Woo! Thank God that Jesus didn't run from the crowd. He just stepped above them. And he began to preach on a man's everyday life. It was his job, brother. It was his job. The thing he did that was mundane, monotonous. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Jesus said, that's what I want to use to preach to the crowd. He didn't find him when he was perfect and cleaned up. He found him, so to speak, when the fish scales would have been all over the ship. And the salt hadn't been cleaned off the sides. He found him, let me talk to somebody. He found him like a man, a mechanic that still has oil under his fingers when he lays hands on somebody and they get the Holy Ghost in the shop. He decided to use him while he was just going through life. He steps onto the edge of the ship. And he looks over at Simon Peter. Now, can you imagine? We know that Simon Peter had this slight ego problem. Just a little carnal from time to time. Can you imagine the pride that would come up in your spirit when out of everybody on this lake, he chose my boat? Out of everybody parked on the seashore, it was mine that he decided to use to preach to everybody on. But Simon Peter, if he did have a party full of pride, it came to a close really fast and the balloons were blown up and the lights went out. Because Jesus interrupts everything and he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Say nets. That's plural. Let down your nets for a draught or a catching. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Has anybody ever been there? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now you said nets. Did you say that? Did you say a plural word? A word that means more than one? Jesus said, let down your nets. Simon Peter trying to keep himself in a place of dignity decides that he will let down the net. Not the nets, but the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now, my problem is that Simon Peter tried to take what God wanted to give him without giving all. The Lord, Simon Peter, said nets. And you would argue with God manifested in the flesh and say net. And so when he did let his net down, the Bible said that his net break. It is important to me, before we rush too far ahead, it is important to me that whenever they would stay out on that sea all night long, that the fish would come to the top during the night. He toiled all night long trying to take the fish that were on the top, and he wasn't able to get anything in his nets. But then Jesus showed up the next day after he's wore out and he's tired and he's beat up and he's exhausted, and he said, Simon, you've been fishing on the surface. Y'all just hadn't heard me yet. Simon, your nets are empty because you've been doing things just surface deep, superficial, fishing in the shallow. I need you to launch out into the deep. Notice the deep was not an option. The deep was not a suggestion. The deep was not a recommendation, but according to Scripture, the deep was a commandment. I'm commanding you to go out into the deep. I don't want to be a part of a church that's not deep. I don't want to be friends with people that are not deep. I don't want to hang around people that are not deep. I don't want to spend time with people that are not deep. Simon Peter, it is a commandment. If you're going to get what God has for you, Simon, you must launch out into the deep. It is not just a suggestion. It is a commandment from the throne room. I'm glad I'm in a deep church with deep people, a deep preacher, a deep prayer room, deep outreach, deep worship. I'm glad that tonight, whenever everybody was worshiping and I felt it go high, I felt it go low at the same time. It's important that we're not shallow when we shout, but that we're deep. You know what makes a shout deep? Somebody that's been fasting and praying before they took their heels off and started dancing. That's what makes a shout deep. And deep is not an option. If you want a harvest, deep is a commandment from Jesus himself. Be seated. Simon Peter moves out into the deep, Brother Copeland. And he let down his net. Everybody shake your head. What a goofball. You got Jesus standing there. And you, while Jesus is standing there, you try to keep your image right with the crowd. instead of just obeying what he told you to do. He said, nevertheless, Lord, watch him. He's trying to pacify Jesus and keep his image. Nevertheless, Lord, see how he's trying to manipulate God? I'll do it. I just won't do all. And Simon Peter tries to operate in partial obedience. He wants one of those halfway harvests. Now, how can you have enough faith to let one net down and not have enough faith to let all your nets down? Is it harder for the Lord to save one than it is for him to save 1,000? Is it harder for the Lord to fill up one net or to fill up everybody's net? I know a God that can do anything all at the same time. I know a God that can save your family while he saves their family. I know a God that can fill up the balcony while he's having to put chairs around the front. I know a God that can get it so big that you got to open up the foyer and put chairs in the foyer. And then you got to open up the porch and people have got to gather around the porch. I know a God so big that you got to open up these back doors and people have just got to stand down the hall. That's how big your God is. That's how big your Jesus is. You can't afford to do it halfway. You can't afford to partially obey. You can't afford to halfway pray, halfway shout, halfway clap, halfway teach a Bible study. That does not bring real revival. Say all. It's got to be all or nothing at all. Or it just don't work. Watch. So he tries to keep his image and keep his relationship with God at the same time. He lets down his net. I love this because the Bible said his net break. And his ship started sinking. You mean to tell me that Jesus could walk on water, but he couldn't keep a boat floating? I just believe that had he gave all, the boat would have floated. That's what I believe. I believe that had he gave all, it wouldn't have weighed him down. It would have lifted him up. But when you try to get what God has and you just do it halfway, you always sink. And he seemed to have a problem with sinking, didn't he? The poor man, he can't even stay afloat when he's in a boat because he's got a problem with all. And all makes even the greatest men sink under the weight of the harvest. You show me churches that used to be great in Pentecost that are no longer great. At some point, somebody tried to maintain and keep their image and still have what God wanted to give them, and they didn't give all. Somebody stopped giving all. I know that if we'll give all, he'll fill the nets up. Here's the problem. The nets break, and he has to get help from other fishermen to handle his harvest. I'm not interested in sharing my promises with people down the road. I know that sets wrong when I first say it, but let me ask you a question. Do you want your family to go to the church one city over or this church? Where do you want your family to go to church? Do you want them to go sit in some other church building, or you want them to come sit by you? I'm not interested in sharing my family with some other church.
I'm not interested in sharing my family with another church. I'm not interested in sharing it with a denominational church. I'm not interested in sharing them and them coming every other service. I'm going to give all so that I can have all. I'm giving all so that I can have all. You know why I'm giving all? I want my family in this church. I want to shout with my brother. I want to shout. I don't want to just shout with them at a conference. I want to shout with them in my church. And I believe that when I give all, the Lord won't just send them anywhere, but he'll send them right here. Speak in faith and tell your lost family, you're coming here. I don't care if you got to move 5 states. I don't care if you got to move from another country. This is the church you're coming to, because I've chosen to give all. Say all, 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 all. Imagine if one net could take him under. Where could all take him to? If one net could pull him under, what could all have pushed him to? And you'll find just a few verses later, when they got back to that sandy seashore, that Jesus started explaining why he was doing what he was doing. He said, I come to make you fishers of men. And if you're not willing to give all, you'll have to share that Bible study with somebody that don't love it like you do. I've chosen tonight to give all. But what could it have been that kept him from just doing what Jesus said? It's the same problem we all have. He couldn't see beneath that surface. Because if he could have just seen what was beneath that surface, he would have been crying out for extra nets to be delivered on that boat. He wouldn't have went to bed that night. He would have fished all day, and then he would have fished all night again. Do you realize that he gotten a hold of this revelation, he could have become a millionaire? But instead of getting a hold of what God was wanting to do, he operates in partial obedience. And partial obedience always sets limitations on how much harvest you can have. I'm not interested in just praying a lot of people through. Partial obedience gives churches retainment issues. Partial obedience will allow them to come through like cattle, pray through, and never show back up again. Partial obedience as when the backslider makes his way to the church and he prays through on the back row instead of getting up and coming to the altar. Partial obedience, that halfway house of trying to live in God's will while also trying to live outside of God's will, trying to make the crowd happy while trying to make God happy. That level of partial obedience, it might give you 100-soul revival, but you won't ever keep 100-soul revival. But when you decide to give all, you'll look up one day, and when people are saying, well, how many of them stayed in that revival, you can say, well, most of them did. That's all I know to tell you. We don't have a retainment problem here, because we're a people, we're a church, we're men and we're women that have learned how to give all. It's the unseen harvest. It's what's right beneath the surface for this church. It's what's about to walk in. Benjamin Copeland, would you open up those doors right there? Somebody else open up these doors right here. I'm doing it in faith. I'm believing that we're about to have so many people come into this church that the balcony won't hold them. The aisle won't hold them. That you'll just have to run in place because there's not enough room to run the aisles. I'm believing the altar won't hold them. The foyer won't hold them, because we're a church that knows how to give all. Somebody shout, we're a church that knows how to give all. I'm reaching beneath what I don't see in faith. I may not see it. You got to hear this. Think about the scriptures we read. I may not see it, but I heard it. I don't see it here yet, but I heard it's coming. So I'm fixing to reach into the unseen, and I'm getting everything God promised me. Yes! Yes! Yalabota! Yes! Say yes! Say I'm giving all! No negotiations when it's harvest time. Just all. I feel a Holy Ghost confirmation walking in. I hope you're okay with your shoulder bumping into your neighbors. You better be. Because you're not holding back my harvest. I'm telling you something that gets so big that young people can't even fit into the altar to shout anymore. They just got to hold on to the pew and shout right there. I'm telling you about something so big that you can't run. You just got to step up and start running in place. Something so big you got to clap your hands like this because you can't move your arms a whole lot. Because I believe in giving all. I believe in giving all. I believe in giving all. Come on. They had toiled all night long for surface level harvest. But Jesus was trying to show them, Brother Copeland, real, true, retainable harvest is always in the deep. You can't retain what's in the shallow. You can't hold on to what's on the surface. We got to go to the deep. And when we get to the deep, we got to give all. If we're going to get your whole family, we got to give all. If we're going to get all of your kids, we got to give all. If we're going to get your spouse, we gotta give all. Isaiah 66 and 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. If we'll get in the spirit and harvest it before we get in these four walls, harvest it in the spirit and at the Bible study table, it'll just walk in. On a Sunday morning or a Thursday night, if we'll do what it takes when nobody sees it and we're having trouble seeing it, it'll manifest itself in the natural when we'll work for it in the unseen realm. It's the unseen harvest. You have to reach beyond the crowd and what everybody else sees. Verbal Bean said, a healthy church can double. Now you tell me, my happy meter said it was healthy. My happy meter thinks it feels good in here. I feel like we got the right man of God. I feel like we got a good choir. I feel like we got a good prayer room. Good standards of holiness. Apparently you're pretty faithful. So answer for me. Is this a healthy church? Go ahead. Is this a healthy church?
then we better double.
I said we better double.
How many people will that next building seat? That's good. Ooh, what if we brought about 700 into that next building?
I heard you. This is what you said.
Where are we going to put them?
I don't care. We're going to put them somewhere. We may have to add an extra service to let everybody else come to church. We may have to add a midweek and rotate crowds, but we're going to put them somewhere. The Lord spoke to me today. He said, I've come to do a new thing in Buford, Georgia. I've come to become abnormal to them. I've come to step beyond how it's been in the past. I just believe God can give this church 100 or 200 soul revival. I just believe it with all of my heart. Listen to me. Somebody come to the piano.
I was in a revival just a few years ago. Since some of you don't believe me when I say a church can double, I'll tell you a bunch of stories. I usually preach this message first when I start every revival. And they always look at me like some of you do. Thank God all of you don't. Some of you at least act like you believe me. You know who really made me believe a church can do that? It's Jerome Bourne. I was in a revival years ago during 2020. All right, the greatest year ever. 2020. Everything was perfect. Nothing bad happened. Politicians could be trusted. Fauci never lies. 2020. And I'm in one revival, and the Lord speaks to me and says, get out of here and go to the next one. So I have to make the one pastor mad because I close early and I leave and go to the next one. We start, we're a few weeks in. Everything shuts down. The pastor had about 50 to 100 cows, and he looked at me and said, if I can't keep paying you, we'll go kill some cows and I'll at least feed you. Well, that was my best option. He said, if they stop having gas, I got two mules sitting out there in the pasture. I mean, I'm playing right now, but we were dead serious. We was just going to have revival. It didn't matter what we had to do. We had to go do that. Oh, I don't want to be mean. I'll just say it. With aggravation, outside church, parking lot praise, honk for Jesus. I hated that. Ain't nothing like saying something good and somebody bleeping you. And then people started getting the Holy Ghost in the parking lot. We started revival with 70. We had 72 pray through.
Praise God.
Listen to me. They would party up on the hill. We're right. This church was right in the lower areas of living. And they would drive up to party and drink, smoke dope. Right beside the church, about an eighth of a mile. And every night, they didn't believe in a 6-foot distance because their music was bumping and you could smell the stuff when you drove by if your windows was down. And they was drunk every night.
But then we started having their neighbors pull out lawn chairs when church started. And they'd get their soda or their water, whatever it is they had. And while one group partied up the road, this whole other section of houses would come sit in their yards or on their porches and help us have church. I remember laying hands on people on their front doorstep, walking the streets praying for people.
Praise God.
You know, that old stuff that works.
Yes.
One night, a woman shows up when the altar call's ending. She said, I drove by here a little bit ago, and something told me to come in the parking lot 15 minutes ago. I said, no, I'm just going to go on to my house. She drove a couple minutes toward her house, got to a stop sign, and something spoke to her and said, you better go back. She turned around, she came back, she pulled in the parking lot, and sitting behind her steering wheel with her hands raised, she got the Holy Ghost.
Praise God.
All right. We had about 70 when we started, okay? We prayed through 72. The last night of revival, we had 148. A man just contacted me a few months ago. I preached this at his church on a Wednesday night. I wasn't in revival there. I'm still not in revival there. He contacted me. And he said, did you prophesy this in my church on such and such date? And I was, yeah, I probably did. He said, well, you said my church would double this year. I said, okay. He said, I looked at our attendance the night you were there. We had 66. He said, tonight we got 140.
Praise God.
And they weren't even in a revival. They was just having church. Staying in revival. I'm in another church. You understand to me, all this stuff sounds good till you don't disciple them. There's no point in even praying through 20 if we can't keep them.
All right.
I went to another church a few years ago, right after the one church that went to 148, okay? And I got another story of a church where they had about 70 or so, and we prayed to about 60. And they had about 130 to 140 when revival was over in 15 weeks. That's a lot.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
But I go to this other church in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. No joke. They had to keep the dogs on leashes, chains, or cages because there's a swamp down the street and an alligator lives in that swamp. I'm not lying. There's an alligator a quarter of a mile from the church, and the police officers of that county buy dope up the road in an old sawmill. So we start revival. I didn't plan to go there, never planned to go there. And I'm standing on the platform, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you stay here. We start, we go 40 weeks. We started with 20-something. Quite a few quit within just a few weeks. One of them was slithering in the floor like a snake when she left. And we don't fool with snakes. We just let her go. So we dropped down to 20. And 87 people prayed to the Holy Ghost. In a 40-week revival. I'm telling you, retainment's important. Listen to me. In less than a year, a 20-member church, the last service of revival was a 102-member church.
Thank you, Lord.
Watch this. I'm looking through the window, and I see land across the road, and I see another building sitting there. Tell the pastor he needs to get it. He starts looking for how to bite. The man that owned it went to another church. That church was the biggest giver to missions for the United Pentecostal Church in the state of Mississippi. This one man gives $250,000 himself to foreign missions all by himself. And he owned the land across the road. His pastor dies. He goes hours away to hear Jerome Bourne. Jerome Bourne looks at him and says, "You're not where you're supposed to be. You need to get on where you're supposed to be." He goes. He resigns from his position in that church. He moves to the church that's now got 102. He's a millionaire, by the way. And he looks at the pastor. He said, "Hey, first thing I did is I came here to give you a great deal on that 38 acres across the road. The next thing is I came here to help you build the next building.
Praise
and I'm going to pay for most of it."
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I'm telling you what happens if we'll just give all. I just got a call yesterday on the way here. I was in a revival in Illinois. They got a $500,000 debt. In 2 months, we got them started paying it off. In 2 months, they paid off $41,000 of it. And this pastor preached the funeral for somebody that was a bus kid at one time, and he got hit by a train, killed crossing railroad tracks with AirPods in his ears. His mama never came to church. She called the pastor, brothers and sisters. She said, "I need you to tell me who I pay my tithes to." And he explained how all that works. You pay your tithes to the one that feeds you spiritually and helps you bury your dead and prays for you when you're sick. She said, "Well, that'd be you. You buried my boy." This woman said, "All right. Well, I need to pay them right now." He said, "Well, you can't. I'm not there." She said, "You're going to have to get somebody at the church because I'm not carrying a curse by paying my tithes second."
Amen.
She don't even go to church. She said, "The Bible told me it was the first fruit."
Right.
"And I don't understand it all, but I got to do it as fast as I can."
Right.
He said, "All right, I'll make sure a secretary's there." She said, "Well, how much do I pay?" He said, "I don't know how much you have." She said, "Well, explain to me." He said, "Well, it's 10%. 10% of 100 is 10. 10% of 1,000 is 100. 10% of 5,000 is 500. She said, "Well, how much do I pay?" He said, "I don't know how much you have." She said, $4 million. And she rolled up to the church and wrote a $400,000 check. I'm talking about one of them 4 million kinds of moves of God. She got a settlement from that train company that hit her boy. And the first thing she did was give it to the church. She didn't know prophecy went out and said money's coming to help pay off this building. She was just obeying God. You know what she did, brothers? For what she had, she gave all. Started a revival just a few years ago, and I'm skipping a lot of stuff I could talk about. Sebastopol, you know about Sebastopol. Brother Copeland. Brother Willie Holland said there's a 200-soul revival coming. And this church will be paid for and debt-free. $500 and about 20-something thousand dollars was paid off in 5 days from the point he said that.
Praise.
A man just stood up. We're about to build a 2,500-seat auditorium.
Thank you, Jesus.
And a man just stood up and came to Brother Copeland and said, "I got the first $1 million offering. Don't you worry about
praise
it."
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord,
please. We start revival. Boy, it started slow. It's hard to preach a revival at the church you're from.
Yeah.
First service, one person prays through. Second, I don't think anybody prayed through. We went 49 weeks in revival. 206 people.
Thank you, Jesus.
Prayed through to the Holy Ghost.
Praise God.
206. but it's hanging over Buford, Georgia, in the unseen realm. Somebody has got to go after everything God's promised. And why can't it be you? Why can't it be you? Let me tell you, I could care less who gets credit. I just want a revival. I just want a harvest. I'm ready to see your family come in. I'm ready to see the balcony packed out. I'm ready to see the foyer full. Wouldn't it be something if it got so big that they had to come to church, sit in the fellowship hall, and watch it on their phone? And they just shouted and talked in tongues in the prayer room, the fellowship hall, because everybody couldn't fit in the building anymore. What kind of revival do you want? I want you to stand right now all across this house. Lift your hands up, and I want you to cry out to God, and I want you to commit and tell him what kind of revival you want. There's an unseen harvest. Come on. Come on, God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight. Let's cry out. Start saying their names. I believe God wants to give us a Spanish revival, a multicultural revival. Come on. I'm prophesying that in the Holy Ghost. Prophesy. I'm prophesying to the Spanish people of this church. God's getting ready to pour out a Spanish speaking revival. I believe the Lord can make this the most diverse church in America. Come on now. I want you to gather around this front. Squeeze in around this front. Get a hold of what the Lord's promised.